This morning, our message is and found in Mark chapter 6. The title of the message you see on the screen in front of you is Resting to Serve. Resting to Serve. Now, interesting play on words, because service denotes activity. It denotes effort that goes into something. And in fact, if you were to do a study of all the Gospels, the four Gospels, the three Synoptic Gospels, and then John, each one of the Gospels has a different kind of theme. Just as if you were to ask eyewitnesses to give witness to something that happened, everybody would have a little bit of a different perspective based on what they saw. And so that's the same thing. Also with the Gospels, though, there's different purposes. For example, the Gospel of Matthew focuses on Christ and really is very Jewish in nature. It focuses on the fact that he is of the house and lineage of David. And so he has the proper pedigree to be the king of Israel. And so that's Matthew. Then the Gospel of Mark focuses on Jesus as a servant, the suffering servant. And so when you go through the Gospel of Mark, I challenge you to do this on your own. Mark down how many times you see the word immediately appear. Because Mark is a book of action, of activity. Immediately Jesus did this. Immediately they went here. Immediately they went there. So it really is a book that talks about the service of Jesus, that Jesus was active. He was actively a servant. He was the suffering servant. However, in the midst of all of that, we can see that it also talks about the importance of resting. So we're going to talk today about serving and resting. Of course, rest is something that is a word that we hear often, but oftentimes I think that we don't really truly fully understand how to properly implement that into our lives. But busyness is something that we all understand. All of us are busy. We all have jobs. We all have families and different things that we're engaged in. If we don't have a job, we're maybe trying to get a job. Whatever the case is, busyness is something that is not hard to find in today's society. In fact, the dictionary definition of busyness is a state of having a lot of activity and of not being idle. Now, well, we live very busy lives, don't we? What's interesting, though, to note, we were talking about this a few weeks ago in the waiting room over there right before we came out to start the service, about the fact that Jesus, who was arguably the one human, of course, God incarnate in human flesh, out of all history, had the most important tasks to accomplish. Wouldn't you agree? His life, his 3 years of public ministry changed history. His death, burial, and resurrection changed history. Everything that Jesus did, all of the miracles that he performed, all of the teachings, everything, he was a very busy man, and yet you never found that Jesus was hurrying. He was never in a hurry, was he? He was never rushing to get somewhere. He never was saying, I'm late for a healing, or I'm late for a teaching. He was never late. He was never rushing around. Jesus was always exactly, precisely where he needed to be. He was always on time, never in a hurry. His disciples were in a hurry. Jesus wasn't. So the question is, what can we learn from the life of Christ? In fact, the words of Christ, how it pertains to how we ought to live our lives when it comes to the importance of rest. Warren Wiersbe made the statement that the ability to calm your soul and wait before God is one of the most difficult things in the Christian life. Our old nature is restless. The world around us is frantically in a hurry, but a restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. A restless heart usually leads to a reckless life. Well, if you haven't gotten there already, we're in Mark chapter 6. I'm going to read this in a couple of different sections. And where we are, a few weeks ago I taught on a Sunday too, and I was in a different gospel. I talked about the fact that everywhere Jesus went, he was surrounded by throngs of people. Crowds just followed him. And of course, Jesus' public ministry, he was performing miracles and teaching and doing all sorts of amazing things, and people would follow after him. They just, like bugs to a light bulb, right? They would just flock to him. They didn't even know why. Many were following for the wrong reasons. And yet Jesus, we find, just prior to where we are here, he was in his hometown of Nazareth, and they didn't receive him. Very interesting. But here we are back in Mark chapter 6, and Jesus is about to do something. Let's go ahead and follow along with him. Mark chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 7. It says that Jesus called the 12 to himself, and he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust from under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. So they went out and preached that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. Now, we're going to skip over to verse 30, because we see that the disciples have gone out. Now they're going to return in verse 30. It says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he, Jesus, said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. And it says in verse 34 that Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep, not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for this gospel account, this narrative account, this account that took place a couple thousand years ago, and yet for us here today, you have a message for us, and you want to speak truth to us in this story. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes and our understanding to your Holy Spirit, that you might illuminate your word to our understanding, that we might apply these principles to our lives, and when we leave here today, we would be different from whence we came. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We pray for your understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so as you have turned that page over and you're taking notes on the backside, there are four main points that I want to bring out today. The very first point is that we are all called to serve. This is really, it's a message about resting, but it really is, ultimately, it's a message about service, because ultimately God has called us to serve. There's a reason that we exist here. We exist to worship him, to enjoy him, but God wants to use us as well for his purposes. And so we are all called to serve. Now, there are a few points I want to make. The first is that we have all received a calling. Take a look at what it says in verse 7. It says in verse 7 that he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, we're going to get to the rest of that, but the first thing that we see is that they received a calling. Just like you and I, we who are Christians, we who have been adopted as sons and daughters into the kingdom of heaven, into the royal family, into the priesthood, we have also all received a call. And it says here that the disciples had received a call. I want to suggest to you that their call that they received was a personal call. It was a personal call. Take a look at what it says in verse 7. It says that he, being Jesus, called the 12 to himself. It was very much a personal call. He was calling the disciples to himself so that he could then instruct them. This is a very important point, because now in today's day and age, we find a lot of people who appoint themselves to a calling, and it might not be a godly call. It might not be a biblical call. There are a lot of programs and ideas and philosophies, even within the church, that people are out there and spreading, and some of them might be good ideas, but they aren't necessarily a specific call by Jesus. It says that he called them to himself. He called them towards himself. In fact, that word for call indicates a summoning towards oneself. They were called to Jesus. They weren't called to anyone else. They weren't called to a 12-step program or a social program or this, that, or the other. They were called specifically to Jesus because he had a message for them to portray to the rest of the world. We've all received a calling. I would suggest to you that we've all received a personal calling by God, as we have all, hopefully all of us, if not, we can speak afterwards, have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We've repented of our sins, and we've inherited eternal life and salvation. And because of that, we've received also a call, not just the disciples. So the question this morning is, who are we serving? Are we serving our own ideas, our own ideologies? Are we serving a world system? Are we serving Jesus? He called them to himself. The second thing about the calling is that it was an empowered call. He empowered them to do certain things. Take a look at what it says. It says, he began to send them out two by two, and he gave them, what's that word? Power over unclean spirits. It was a special commission. Now, by the way, this is a special commission that Jesus gives the disciple, and he empowers them with a special message and to do amazing things. But this calling, it says that he sent them in verse 7. This sent in the Greek is apostello, which is from which we get the word. Does it sound like something that you know? Apostle. They were the apostles. An apostle is someone who has been sent out by a sender with a commission, with certain authority to speak on behalf of the sender. They were sent by Jesus, and they were given authority in being sent out. And so it means to send someone out with a special commission to represent another person and to accomplish a work. In the Jewish custom, a man's representative was considered to be the actual man himself. So if I were to send someone as my representative, his word is the same as my word. Are you following me? So as Jesus sent the disciples out, he commissioned them. They became apostles because he sent them with a specific mission and commission. So too, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to do the power and the work of the ministry. Do you know that God has given us a calling, and he's also given us an empowered calling as well? He has granted us authority when we are doing the things that he calls us to do. In fact, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we see that Jesus talks, we see that the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers in the early church. Pastor Dave has taught on this many times. If you haven't gotten the teaching, I encourage you to call the office. We've got it on file. You can listen to his messages on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The purpose of us receiving that power is to do the work of the ministry, full stop. The reason for the empowering in the Holy Spirit is that we might serve with the calling that God has given us. Amen? Does that make sense? So God has given each and every one of us a calling. It's a personal call. It's an empowered call. And it's also an equipped call. Look at what it says. It says that he sent them out two by two. And there's other passages I can pull out that we see that God always provides for those that he sends. He never sends someone out. He may send them out empty-handed, but not without the ability and the power and the provision that God will provide along the way to accomplish his tasks. And that's what we're about to see here in this narrative here. And so we are all called to serve. It's a personal call, it's an empowered call, it's an equipped call. But secondly, not only have we been called to serve without distractions. Now, this is where it starts to get very challenging, especially to us in a modern society, because there are so many distractions about us that vie for our attention. Take a look at what it says in verses 8 and 9. It says that Jesus commanded them, now this is difficult, this is a difficult one to swallow, take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts. Take nothing, take no provisions, don't even take the money by which you can purchase provisions. That doesn't seem like a smart plan to me, does it? But this is his plan. He says, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. By the way, the reason you'd put on two tunics is because at nighttime it would be cold. And so don't put on two tunics. And verse 10, I'll follow up with that. He said to them, in wherever place you enter a home, stay there until you depart from that place. You know, our family recently went on our annual trip to Lake Tahoe. Once a year we get up to Lake Tahoe, and it's a wonderful place. It's a beautiful place. Actually, in June, early June was an awesome time to be up there because we beat all of the crowds. But the difficulty is that a lot of snow is up there right now, and so one of the things that we love to do is to hike, but a lot of the difficult trails were covered over by snow, so we couldn't get to them. But nonetheless, over the years, in hiking, another thing I love to do, as a photographer on the side, I love to bring my camera gear and take pictures along the way. And we don't take little simple little, you know, hikes that are paved on the level. We go up mountains. My kids don't like it so much as they used to now that they're older. They'd rather stay in the hotel room. But Irene and I love it. But, you know, as we're hiking, one of the things that I used to always do is carry all this camera gear with me. And the camera gear is expensive. It's valuable. And I would spend so much time just wondering why on earth I brought all this stuff, because I can't focus on the hike. I'm focusing on all this pack that I'm carrying with me. I'm trying to protect it, make sure everything's safe, and it becomes a big encumbrance. It becomes a hindrance to the journey. I would suggest it makes the journey less pleasurable as well. And so too is the case when we are about doing the things that God's called us to do. There are so many things that can just pull us away, that can be in hindrances. We might have to focus on certain things that desire our attention, and it takes our eyes off of what God's called us to do. Now, later on, Jesus would send them out, and it would be a longer mission. It would be a longer trip. He would tell them to bring a sword with them for protection. He would tell them to pack and bring what they needed. So the lesson here is more a matter of the fact that we should always be ready to serve without distractions, without things that might take away from what God wants us to do. This is a short-term mission trip, not a long-term mission trip. And so they need to be very quick. Jesus is in his public ministry. And so as he sent the 12 out, by the way, if they went out two by two, how many places did he send them? How many directions? 12 divided by 2 is 6. All right. It scared me for a second there. He sent them out in 6 directions to cover the land, because Jesus is giving the message, but he extends that by these missionaries that he sends out. It's very important to get the message out, not to be distracted. They were to bring a bag. By the way, that bag would have been like a beggar's bag by which you would, you know, beg for money. So he told them, don't bring money, don't bring a beggar's bag, don't bring food. Trust me for the provision along the way. That's a difficult thing, isn't it? My family, we've been in many places, many times in our lives, we've had to trust God for provision, and God has provided each and every time. And so God is faithful. God will always provide for your needs. Oftentimes, the things that we think are needs might not actually be needs after all. There's the rub. But God promises to provide for our needs. Too much stuff oftentimes gets in the way of the urgency of the message. But by not bringing these things along the way, they would be forced to be dependent upon God as well. Take a look at verse 10, because he's also telling them to be content with their provisions. Look at verse 10. He said to them, wherever you go, whatever place you enter into a house, stay there till you depart from that place. Now, later on in history, in the early church, it really became a problem where traveling preachers, traveling ministers would do what we see too often the case in modern culture. They would go and they would take advantage of the hospitality into the place that they were going, and they would move from house to house taking advantage of the hospitality. Maybe this house over here has a swimming pool. This one has a sandbox. This one, it's a better cook over here. And they'd go from house to house seeing what they could get. Jesus said, your business is not to see what you can get. Your business is to do the work. So you are to be sufficiently satisfied with the provision that I've given you. Don't go from house to house. Get the message out and receive what I have provided for you. So they're to serve without distractions. They were also to serve, and so by proxy, we are also to serve without quitting. Now, in verse 10, we see that they stayed in that house, and they were supposed to stay there without moving until this point. Look at verse 11. It says that whoever will not receive you nor hear you when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And of course, we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm not going to go into that because it's a little bit of a separate lesson. But I want to talk about the fact that Jesus told them to do something that they would have culturally understood. Because you see, the Jews at this time, they despised the Gentiles. Going through Samaria, you know what they would do if they were to pass through a Samaritan village or go through a Gentile area? So as not to bring the dust from those heathen back into their home villages, they would shake the dust off of their feet, so not to bring that Gentile dust into the Jewish villages. Jesus said, listen, now, I don't know if I told you this, but in Matthew's account of this same story, Matthew reveals something to us. Remember I said each gospel reveals something a little bit different? In Matthew's account, Jesus tells the disciples, go only to the lost sheep of Israel. So they were only to go to the Israelites, to the Jewish recipients. So they were not going to Gentiles. They were going to speak to Jews. And he said here, if they don't receive the message, shake the dust off your feet, just as is your custom when you go through a Gentile area. Wow. Now, this is the message I want to give you. What Jesus is saying is, you're going to serve me, and you will encounter failure. You will encounter rejection. You will encounter people that will not listen to you. They will reject you. Not once in this story does Jesus ever tell them to go out and get results. He doesn't do it. He tells them to go out and spread the word. Go out and deliver the message. Jesus' command was not to get results. He said, I want you to be obedient to my calling. That's what Jesus commands. That's what God wants from us, is obedience, not so much results. Trust him for the results. I want obedience, Jesus said. Go out, spread the word. And once you've delivered the word and they've gotten to the point of rejecting you, it's time to leave and move on to the next rejection. Get the word out. Now, most of us in our society, we are a results-oriented society. We want to see results. We want to see the effects of what we've done. And so, when you encounter rejection after rejection after rejection, what's your tendency to do? To quit. To give up. To say, you know what, this wasn't my calling. But that's not the way in God's economy, everything's different from man's economy. There's a book I read many years ago called, it's called The Upside Down Kingdom. I think the last name of the author is Crabill, if I remember correctly. It talks about the fact that everything in God's economy is upside down from the way mankind works. And so it's not results-oriented. To serve without quitting means that even when you're discouraged, you continue. Because Jesus calls us to be obedient, not to bring him results. And so we serve with obedience, and then fourthly, in our calling to serve, is we are to serve with purpose. Take a look at verse 12. It says that they went out, and they what? They preached that people should repent. Verse 13, and they cast out many demons, and anointed with oil many who were sick, and healed them. It says that they went out and they had a purpose. Their purpose was threefold. The most important thing was to preach a message of repentance. Secondly, they were to heal the sick. And then thirdly, to deliver people from demonic possession. So they had a purpose and they knew their purpose. It wasn't to go out and share a message of repentance and a business plan that they can adopt into their community and make a fortune. It wasn't to do all these other things. And there's a lot of things that we see in the Christian community today that are good things. They're good ideas. But they miss the singular purpose, which is to preach the gospel and to preach a message of salvation, which starts with repentance. Their purpose was to preach repentance. Jesus didn't say, go out, preach repentance, and you've got a quota. I don't want you to come back until you get about 12 to 15 new converts in each city. That's not what he said. They had a purpose, was to preach repentance, to heal the sick, and to deliver from demonic possession. That's what they were to do. And so they serve a purpose. Do we know our purpose? If we know our purpose, then we can serve without quitting and without distractions, and we can be wholly assured of the call that God's given us. Now, the next major point that we want to get to is understanding our motive in serving, our motivation for serving. Now, we're going to skip over several verses, and we're going to start back at verse 30. Now, let me kind of tell you what we're skipping over. I'm not pulling a fast one on you. This is basically what we have is in the narrative, the disciples have been sent out, and now while they're out and they're engaging in this short-term missionary journey, we hear a little bit about King Herod and his murdering of John the Baptist, and we get that whole sordid affair. By the way, it's an interesting story. If you ever wanted to read in the Bible about a very dysfunctional family, read about King Herod's family. Talk about dysfunction. It's pretty sordid, to say the least. And so we see Mark giving that explanation of what happened there. And then now, cut scene, now we're at verse 30, and the disciples have returned from their short-term missionary trip. Take a look at verse 30. Then the apostles, now underline that word apostles. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things both what they had done and what they had taught. So they give kind of a missions report. You know, I grew up on the mission field, and I remember every 2 years we'd travel to the United States and we'd go from church to church and give our missionary report of the things that God was doing where we were serving. It was a way of drumming up financial support and that sort of thing as well. Well, they returned and they gave their missionary report to Jesus of what happened. Now, notice something. It says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus. You notice that there is a change of words here. Now they're not being called the disciples. They're being called the apostles. Remember what I said earlier? That they had been given a commission to go out, apostelos. They were given a commission to go and represent Jesus and to deliver a message. Now they've returned, they've done that, and now they are being called the apostles. Name change, so to speak. So they've been given a message and they've returned, they've done what God's called them to do. Now, I want to suggest that in this moment, we are all, when we fulfill what God's called us to do, when we successfully fulfill that, we are in a position where we have to challenge ourselves in our motivation for serving. Now, it doesn't say here in verse 30 that they were off in their motivation. I would suggest that they were very excited, but there is danger in this if once you have been serving the Lord that you don't take time to rest because of this very human nature. Our tendency is to focus on results. Our tendency is to focus on focus on getting results and to focus on graphics and pictures and different types of things. We like to focus on trophies and certifications and ranks and titles and performance reviews and stats, and you have RBIs, you have GPAs, you have acronyms for everything, right? To measure how successful we've been. And if we've gone out and we've served successfully, it's very easy to suddenly rest on our laurels and be very cocky and start to focus more on the results than focus on the one who sent us in the first place. And so the disciples have returned, and they give him a report. They had to give him a report, but this crucial point, it's the point at which people can go further into performance or choose to rest and to be fed. There are two possible outcomes of accomplishment. One is that they may have come back and been flushed with their successes, or they may have been weary and footsore from the exhaustion of the journey. Number one, they could have been flushed with their successes. They could have been driven to perform more. They could have come back and said, yes, it was a successful trip. By the way, later on, Jesus sends out 70 people, and they return, and they're excited. They're sharing with Jesus, everything we did and we commanded in your name, it happened, and they were just on cloud nine. They were excited, and that's good to be excited. But the tendency then is to say, this was a success. Let's go out and let's do it again without stopping to rest and refocus on him who sent you. Driven to perform. Success or failure can be a motivation for performance. It's human nature. We are to stop and pause on regular intervals and to rest, because rest is important in order to set your motives and your perspectives right. Remember, I talked about serving, that we're to serve without distraction. We're to serve with purpose. How are we going to be able to do that if we don't stop and rest to refocus our energies and to refocus on how God wants us to serve? The second outcome could have been they came back and they were weary and exhausted from the journey. Maybe they had just been rejected and rejected. And then the tendency is what I said earlier, to just want to give up. There, once again, one needs rest that they can be rejuvenated to continue. And I'm not talking about, you know, vacation time, going to Tahoe like we went to Tahoe, or a weekend away. I'm talking about daily iterations of rest where we can get in the Word and allow God to speak to us in moments and times and periods of rest that we might be equipped to move on and to move forward. They could have made accomplishment their primary motivation. There's a story about a man named Arthur Brisbane, who was a newspaper editor, and he was heard telling his best cartoonist by the name of Winsor McCay, that Winsor McCay was the second greatest cartoonist in the world. He would always say that, you're the second greatest cartoonist in the world. A reporter standing nearby one time was curious by this, and he asked Brisbane, well, who's the first? Brisbane replied, I don't know, but it sure keeps McCay on his toes. That desire to be number one, that desire to perform and to have that success, it's a good thing. But Jesus said that we are to perform not for people, but for an audience of one. We're to perform to receive the approval of him who sent us, him who commissioned us, the caller, Jesus. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 1, "Take heed that you don't do your charitable deeds before men, as to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven." A few verses later, he says, "When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing up in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they might be seen by men. Assuredly, I tell you that they've already received their reward." And so God has called us not to serve. Our motivation is not for reward from man. It's not for our own self-actualization. That's Maslow's hierarchy of needs talks about your self-actualization and self-accomplishment. It's good to have that sense of accomplishment, but ultimately, what's your motivation for serving? It's important to note, by the way, that when the disciples came, when the apostles returned and they gave Jesus the report of what they had done, Jesus didn't say, "Good, you guys were successful. Now, let's go to six other places I've marked out on the map. You know, here's our chart. If you do it again, and then you do it again, we'll have gone to 18 places. Can you imagine that? Go out, come back, and let's keep on going." Jesus didn't do that. Instead, what Jesus did was our next point. He tells them, it's time to rest. It's time to rest. There's going to be more for you to do, much more, but it's time to rest. Take a look at verse 31. It says that he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves." He commanded them, it's time to rest. And so too, we are told over and over again in Scripture that we are also to have times of rest. Not rest for rest's sake, but rest so that we can be equipped to do the work that God has called us to do. Have you ever heard of the term the Protestant work ethic? I grew up knowing the Protestant work ethic. We pride ourselves, and it's a biblical concept because the Bible says, "Whoever does not work shall not eat." The Bible says a workman is worthy of his wages. The Bible talks a lot about working. But did you know the Bible also talks a lot about resting and the importance of rest? But one would think that it's all work. The Bible talks about, speaks negatively about idleness and about laziness. Go to the Proverbs, and you'll find several Proverbs that talk about warnings against being idle, being sluggardly, being lazy. So we're not called to be that. And the Bible, of course, speaks positively about labor and hard work. There is value in work. There is value in labor and hard work. There's accomplishment. All of those things are good. But we're also given the admonition that we're to work 6 days and rest on the seventh in the Old Testament. One might say, well, it's six and seven, so rest is only 1/7 of the time, so it's not that important. Contraire. The Bible makes it very clear that the Sabbath rest in the Old Testament specifically. Now, when we get to the New Testament, we don't want to be legalistic because in the New Testament, the Bible says that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Sabbath command. But let's talk about it. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath rest is something that we're told to do. But the Bible also talks about rest that we have in times of experiencing grief, rest when we enter into times of intense prayer and times of spiritual empowerment, even rest in Deuteronomy. We're taught about rest for the newly married to have a year of rest. Rest is an important thing, but most importantly, we see the concept of the Sabbath in the Old Testament. In fact, go ahead and turn over to the book of Genesis. If you just do a big old funk with your Bible, funk over to Genesis. Keep your fingers in Mark. We'll get back there. Genesis chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, "On the seventh day," Genesis 2, verse 2, "On the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done." Verse 3 says that God blessed the seventh day. He sanctified it, meaning he set it apart, set it aside as a holy day, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now, this is not to read in such a manner that God was exhausted and couldn't continue any further. I would say God could have created several more worlds on that sixth day if he wanted to. That's not what the text is indicating. The text is indicating, it says that we sanctified and set it apart because if you look over to Exodus, turn over to the next book, Exodus chapter 31, the Sabbath was set aside not for God but for man. It says, speak also to the children, Exodus chapter 31, verses 13 and 14, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. It is a sign between me and you throughout your generations. It is a sign not just for today, but throughout the generations. Going even into the New Testament, Jesus will be the fulfillment of that Sabbath. That you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you, verse 13. Verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. Talks about the sanctity and the severity with which they would be dealt with if they did not honor the Sabbath. Rest was an important concept. What was the purpose? Well, it was a sign between God and the Israelites. It was a reminder of how God had provided for them in rescuing them from bondage in Egypt, for providing them all those years in the wilderness. It was a sign for them, and it was a redemptive sign, and we'll get to that in just a second. The Jewish people were to rest. The Feast of Passover, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Sabbath day, all of that was a part of rest. Then we get to the New Testament, and we find that the Sabbath rest is fulfilled, has its culmination in Jesus. That redemptive rest. It's secured in Christ. The key to understanding how Jesus is our Sabbath rest is the Hebrew understanding of the Hebrew word Shabbat. Shabbat literally means to rest or to cease from work. Just as God ceased from work on the seventh day. By the way, the seven is a number of perfection and completion. God rested on the seventh day because it was complete. Jesus became our Sabbath because he was the completion of what God began. Shabbat. Because of what he did, we no longer have to labor. Remember, Sabbath is to cease from labor. Because of Jesus, we no longer have to labor and keeping the law and being justified in sight of God by law keeping. In fact, in the New Testament, there are several passages that talk about Jesus being our rest, our Sabbath. Mark down Hebrews chapter 4 if you are taking notes. Hebrews 4 verses 9 through 11 says, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest, Jesus' rest, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you, what's the word there? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus offers that ultimate rest. And so it is a biblical, I forgot to advance that. It's a biblical precedent that we see, that we are commanded to rest. There is a biblical precedent for it. Why are we commanded to rest? Take a look at verse 31. Well, actually, before we do, let's talk about why we don't rest. Why is it that we don't feel that we should take a break and take a step aside so that we can rejuvenate and refocus ourselves? One reason is because we don't want to lose our accomplishments. The thought is if we stop, we can't keep moving forward. Competition or the fear of falling behind. You know, most of us men can identify with those cross-country trips where you're driving cross-country. Maybe you got 300-400 miles to go. And you're passing people up, and you pass another one, you feel a sense of accomplishment, right? And if you've got a family, invariably it's not long before someone says, can you pull over? I got to use the restroom, right? And you white knuckle, you pull over, And as you pull over, you see everybody that you passing you by, right? You get back on the freeway, now you got to speed up to pass the people that you pass. The sense of accomplishment, this sense of competition is always there. I can't rest because I'll fall behind. There's a story about a newspaper writer after working for 7 long years. He was finally granted 2 months of leave with pay for all of his years of service. However, he turned down his boss's kind offer, and the boss asked him, well, why? The newspaper writer replied and said, there are 2 reasons. The first reason, that if I thought that by taking such a long leave, it might affect the newspaper's circulation, so I don't want to leave and affect it. The boss asked, well, what's the second reason? He said, the second reason is that it might not affect the newspaper's circulation. In other words, I might reveal myself to be expendable, right? So we tend to not take a rest because we feel like we've always got to be on the move. But what are the reasons why there's a biblical precedent for taking moments to rest? Well, take a look at verse 31. It says, for there were many coming and going, and they did not have time enough even to eat. The first is that there are distractions in life. Remember, I said part of the reason of rest is to refocus our energies, to remember why we're doing it in the first place. We're to rest because life is distracting. There are so many things going on, so many things vying for our attention and our energy, success and things. We get caught up in the matters of life that we neglect all the things that matter in life. Let me say that again. We get caught up in the matters of life so much so that we neglect the things that matter in life. And so we need to rest because of those distractions. The other reason is because of the stresses of life. It says that there are so many people coming and going that they did not have time enough even to eat. We are a people that are too busy for our own good. We're too busy to stop and realize that in our futile busyness, we're actually accomplishing less and aging more all the while. There is an article written by a man by the name of Tony Crabb, dated July 13th of 2015, so it's about almost 4 years old. And the title of the article is, Time Management is Only Making Our Busy Lives Worse. That's interesting. Time management should be a good thing, right? It says, let me read the article. It says, research does show that if you increase people's time awareness by placing a big clock in front of them, for example, they do more stuff. It makes logical sense that by getting more done, we'd be likely to feel more in control. More than that, it is one of the great fantasies of all time management. If you get more organized, you will get on top. However, that only works in a finite world. We don't live in a finite world anymore. We haven't lived in that world for quite some time. In our infinite world, we will never be able to get on top of everything, ever again. There is just too much to do. In Greek mythology, when you cut off one of Hydra's heads, 2 would grow back. Like with the Hydra, when we complete more tasks, all that happens is more appears to take their place. Send more emails, get out more replies. In essence, if we do more as a result of better managing our time, we don't get it all done, we just become busier. We need to take time to stop, to rest. Not to rest just to take it easy, but to stop and to rest, to refocus and be rejuvenated that we might continue on the path that God has given us. According to the American Institute of Stress, 43% of Americans suffer from stress-related health problems. Doctors are estimating that as much as 70% of all illnesses are psychosomatic. The University of Michigan describes a disorder that involves both mind and body is called a psychosomatic illness. In other words, the illness may be emotional or mental in origin, but have physical and physiological symptoms. Psychosomatic illnesses are not imaginary. They are physical disorders in which both emotions and thought patterns are believed to play a central role and usually develop when a person's disease-fighting ability is weakened due to stress. So why are we stressed? Well, because of our desire for success and desire for things, the desire to keep up with the world that's around us. But Jesus said, in the Sermon on the Mount, said, is not life worth more than food? and the body more than clothing? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Which of us by stressing and anxiety and worrying can gain anything from that? We don't gain a thing from it. So I want to talk about, we understand the reasons why. Amen, we understand why the importance is to rest. How do we rest? This is very important. Because Jesus really displayed it for them. Look at what it says, verse 31, 32. He says, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Verse 32 says that they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves. I want to give you three steps to how to rest from this perspective that Jesus gives us. The first is to break the routine. We're creatures of habit, creatures of routine. But to break that busyness schedule, that busyness routine. Darren Kahn made this statement. He said, we live in a day when everything is supposed to be done quickly and efficiently. We eat fast food, we drive in the fast lane, and thus, when we come to church, we want our worship pre-digested, pre-planned, and quickly served up so that we can get on to other things. But we're to break that routine. It takes discipline to break away from the tyranny of the routine that we find ourselves in. So the first step is to break the routine as Jesus did. He said, we're going to stop, we're going to go away. The second step is when you take that step to rest, do it, it's very important, do it with Jesus. You don't take a rest from God. Rather, when you rest, it's for your time with God. Do it with Jesus. Jesus said, okay, disciples, we are going to go in a boat by ourselves. I'm not going to share myself with anyone else. It's just going to be me and you. And who knows what the intention would be to teach them more or just simply to rest, to be with Jesus. He was inviting them to join him personally for a time of rest. There would be nobody else competing for the attention there. And thirdly, so first is to break the routine. Secondly, do it with Jesus. Thirdly, do it away from all distractions. He says, let us go away to a deserted place, a place where there are no people. Verses 31 and 32, it's repeated. To be by themselves away from everything. You know, one of the things that in our house downstairs in our entry area, there's a little glass table, and I have my Bible and a pair of glasses sitting there, and every morning that's where I have my morning devotions. And the days where I'm late or I'm running out the door and I don't get that in are days that are definitely affected because I haven't had that time to rest with Jesus away from distractions. One thing I have learned to do, and I've had to learn to do, is to leave my cell phone in the other room, because invariably I'll be having a great time of devotions and prayer, and all of a sudden I'll hear a vibrate, right? You're just kind of distracted. I wonder who got, that could be an important text message. That could be an important email. And before you know it, you're right back in the world, and you're away from where God wants you to be. God wants that time with you on a daily basis, that you might be rejuvenated and ready to continue to go out into the world and be the servant that God has called you to be. Amen? And so we see that we are to do it with a certain methodology. And then finally, in this third point, is that there's a purpose in it. There's a purpose in it. The purpose is that we might get back into the game and get back into the calling that God's called us to do. For those of you who go to the gym and exercise, many of us understand, if you go to the gym, that in order to build muscle, how many of you think building muscle is involved in the times of excruciating, strenuous workout? Right? It's not. That kind of gets it going, but you know how your muscle is built? It's in times of rest. Because what happens, and when you lift weights, you tear down the muscle. You destroy the muscle. You tear it down so that in times of rest and with proper nutrition, nutrition is important, with proper nutrition and rest, that muscle reconstructs itself and it builds back stronger than it was before. That's how bodybuilders build muscle. I mean, there's steroids too, but that's a whole separate story, right? That's how they build muscle. is that it's through that natural process that God instilled. The theme of rest exists in all of nature, all of creation. Rest exists even in muscle building. Our bodies need to recover, but it requires proper nutrition. In that downtime of rest, we are to receive the proper spiritual nutrition. The purpose of rest is to have rest plus spiritual nutrition, that we might be stronger than we were before, that spiritual muscle might be stronger than before. As a musician, those of you who know music may have heard this before. It's been said, I don't know who originally quoted it, but the most important note in a musical score is the rest. You know what a rest is in music? It's just, that's what it is. It's a rest. You don't play any music during a rest. Can you imagine if we were playing a song and it was just one solid long note with no rest in between? It's the rest that give definition, give beauty, give meaning, give direction, give form, give function. The points of rest are crucial. But rest with purpose. Rest with purpose that we might be able to get back into and do exactly what God has called us to do. Amen? Our final point, I'm going to skip ahead. Let me get to this final point. I want to give you a passage. This is something I didn't get to it in the last service either. I won't get into this one. But I just want to give you a passage. This is a good stress reduction plan. It's found in the Word of God. Write down Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. It's a good stress reduction plan. Study it in your own. It's a very well-known passage, but talks about how we approach and the mental capacity, how we think, and the attitudes that we come before the Lord. Okay, our final point here is that now we've been created, received a call, we are now told to rest. Now we are prepared to serve. This is an interesting part of the story, by the way. Take a look at verse 33. Now the multitude saw them departing. So Jesus tells the disciples, let's go rest, let's go in a secluded place. The multitudes that were following Jesus saw them departing, and many knew him and ran there on foot from all the cities. They arrived before them and came together to him. So let me tell you what's happening. Jesus and the disciples had been in Capernaum. If you've been to the Sea of Galilee on some of our trips, I'm going to okay, so here's the Sea of Galilee, all right? Capernaum is up here on the northwestern side. According to Luke's gospel, Jesus and the disciples were heading over to the northeastern side, which means there's just a little strip of land that they crossed over. The people that were following Jesus could see where Jesus was going. They just kind of went along the coast. They followed him along the coast, gathering people along the way. And by the time Jesus and the disciples got there, there was a huge crowd of people waiting for them. So much for getting away, right? So much for rest. But I would suggest to you that in this, there's a lesson as well. So Jesus, you know, it says in verse 34 that Jesus, when he came out, he saw this multitude. And it says that he was moved, verse 34, moved with compassion for them. Because he said they were like sheep without a shepherd, with no one to lead them. And so he began to teach them many things. Notice that Jesus didn't say, you know what? For crying out loud, I told the disciples, and we're getting rest, and we deserve this, we're going to rest, forget you guys. He didn't say that. Jesus was moved with compassion, and he began to serve. His heart was the heart of a servant. His response was that he served. There's two lessons here, and then we'll end. The first lesson is that I would suggest to you that Jesus had modeled this lifestyle of rest with his disciples, so much so that they were always prepared. Because they lived a lifestyle of rest and spending time with the Lord and being ready to serve, that even in your rest, you are prepared to serve. The purpose of rest is not just to take it easy and to vacation, but it's to be ready to serve. And it prepares you for ministry in each and every situation. The second lesson here is that when you rest, you don't ever rest from spiritual activity, right? Jesus went with the disciples, and immediately there was an opportunity for ministry, and Jesus served. And he modeled that for his disciples. And so we see that. I want to give you one final story, and then we'll conclude. It's a story about two woodsmen. Two woodsmen who are, you know, chopping down trees, right? One day, one woodsman challenged the other woodsman to an all-day tree-chopping contest. Now, I've chopped trees, and we used to live in Prescott. We used to cut down our own firewood, and it was Horrible work. I don't know what engaged them to want to do an all-day tree chopping contest. But the challenger worked very hard, stopping only for a brief lunch break. But the other man had a leisurely lunch and took several breaks throughout the day. However, at the end of the day, the challenger was surprised and annoyed to find that the other man, who had taken all the breaks throughout the day, had substantially chopped more wood than he had. "I don't get it," he said. "Every time I checked, you were taking a rest, yet you chopped more wood than I did. What gives? What happened?" The other man said, "But you didn't notice that when I was resting, I was actually sharpening my axe when I sat down to rest." So too, that when we rest, we are sharpening our spiritual axes if we are doing it with the Lord, that we might not be trying to chop down wood with a dull axe, but God wants us to cut straight to the bone. He wants to use us, and with a purposeful intent, use us to accomplish his purposes. As he sent the disciples out to spread that message, so too he is sending us out into the workplace, into the communities, to do his work. But we are no good if we are not rested in him first. Amen? Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you that you give us so much, even just in the historical narrative accounts of what happened and what took place as you walked with the disciples and as you taught the disciples, so too you teach us through what you taught them. And Lord, we pray that as we are all engaged in this life, we are engaged to be engaged. You want us to engage in this life, but Lord, help us to realize the importance of taking regular time away to be with you, for that is what you have called us to, that we might be useful to the Master. And your word says that one day when we are faithful in this, we will receive a crown. And so, Lord, we thank you for what you promised us. We give you thanks for what you're calling us to. And we thank you that you don't send us out without the assistance and the help that we need. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.